Let me take a moment to introduce a special guest who will be with us for this next month. Dr. Ron White is here among us today. Ron, let's have you stand. Turn around so the people can see you. Ron is our scholar in residence with his emphasis in doing research around the speeches, letters, words of Abraham Lincoln. He is very articulate about helping us to see Lincoln through the eyes and ears and words of faith, particularly his words of faith. I encourage you to participate in those special events where Ron will be addressing us. Ron, thank you for being here. You're teaching us a lot, and I'm grateful. There are some who believe that we have really passed the age of wrath in our culture and world. I believe I can prove that we have not simply by saying this one phrase, "Go Dallas." We still have wrath among us. Today I want to address the ancient question around the nature of God. Is God a God of love and grace, or is God a God of wrath? Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God in Jesus Christ, we are thankful that you did not turn wrath upon us, but that you sent your Son Jesus into the world to die for us, and that he did not take wrath upon us in his resurrection. So now, by the power of your Spirit, may you preach to us of the goodness of who you are as a God of love in Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. A guest had come to a Sunday school gathering of children in Arizona. A man had been asked to speak because he had had several phenomenal experiences of the grace of God in escaping dangerous, catastrophic moments and helping other people to do the same. He was telling some of his harrowing stories of how he was in New Orleans during Katrina, and God had saved him, and he had been able to help others to escape. He also told the story that he happened to be in Sri Lanka during the tsunami, that God had saved him, and he was able to help others in escape. He also was in Oklahoma during a tornado, and God had preserved him, and he was able to help some of those that barely escaped. A 10-year-old boy was in the group toward the end of his presentation and simply asked one question, "Sir, do you plan to stay in Tucson long?" Children sense the wrath of the way the world is. Children suffer the wrath of adults, particularly during times of war. UNICEF has recently estimated that one-third of those killed during the recent struggle between Israel and Hezbollah were children. One-half of those displaced during that struggle were children. Children are the ones that are often the victims of the wrath of human beings. It's a great historic tension in theology and all of religion about the nature of God. Is God loving, or is God a God of wrath, or both? You know the bumper sticker that says Jesus is coming back and he's angry? Or that other sign on the road from God's word which says, "Don't make me come down there." That undercurrent implication that we often hear that God really, even though we talk about grace, is really a God that's out to get us if we make a mistake. Yes, thank you. Jonathan Edwards, as you know, was a proponent of a strong sense of the wrath of God with his sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And he also wrote another sermon on 1 Thessalonians 2, "Wrath to the Uttermost." When he said, "When those that continue to sin shall have filled up the measure of all their sin, then wrath will come upon them to the uttermost. The wrath of God will be poured out like fire. He will come forth not only in anger, but in the fierceness of his anger, he will execute wrath with power. He also believed in the love of God, but he had a very strong sense that there was a powerful part of God as a God of wrath. Even as late as the last couple of days, the Pope has been criticized by people for suggesting that God is a God of wrath from the perspective of Islam. But we can see that even Christians, people who believe in Judaistic view of reality, and Muslims all struggle with the question, is God a God of wrath or is God a God of love? That wonderful word here that is so descriptive of wrath is the word that we get orgy from in English. It is an indignation that someone would challenge sovereign authority. That God is angry because someone as a human being would take God on. It is a word that has the image of becoming swollen and puffed up to the point of blowing out, to be angry and enraged. The image that is often given two sides is the image of the volcano. On the one hand, it is building up the pressure within it. On the other hand, it's ready to blow and will blow. Because you see, in the time of the Ephesians, the Greek gods, like many times in pagan history, were seen as gods of wrath and judgment. Their interest was to make sure that human beings did not get out of line, and if they didn't do things exactly the way they wanted them to do, they would take out their wrath upon them. From the Roman perspective, the gods were punitive and judgmental, caused sickness and suffering and catastrophe. With just this little phrase, they would often say, the gods are angry with us. So wrath in pagan religions reflect gods who are full of wrath. In fact, the literal Hebrew image of this is the gods are like snorting pigs. They are huffing and puffing. They are ready to do damage to human beings. But actually, the Old Testament gives us a different view of God. And that is that God is slow to anger, abundant in mercy, patient, kind, full of loving kindness, and desires peace but not war. Then where do we get this image of the wrath of God? The wrath of God happens in Old Testament and New Testament when people who have been given the message of grace, who have been appealed to by the living God who is full of mercy, and refuse to hear it, accept it, receive it, and do anything about it. It's only then that wrath shows up. The strong teaching throughout Scripture is that God does not immediately create the wrath, but that God has set creation in such a way that if we reject the grace of God, wrath is the only possible outcome. Wrath is the absence of God's gracious presence. It is judgment on those who have had a chance and have rejected it and refused to listen. As we know, in 9/11 and the remembrances and in the event itself, there were some Christians, there were some people from other religious perspectives who believed that 9/11 may have happened as an act of God's wrath and judgment against America, who wasn't doing the right thing. America had not been faithful to God, and now God was allowing wrath to take place. The theology of a God of wrath literally eclipsed the theology of a God of love. We are tempted to go there, but this scripture is very clear to us. That is not the message of the gospel. There is an overt acknowledgement that yes, you are dead in your sins and trespasses. You lived in following a pattern of the world, which is the wrong pattern. You follow the ruler of the air, Satan, the principalities and powers in high places. You have a spirit of disobedience. That is all your responsibility as human beings. We together are children of wrath. All of us have lived that way, and it's only those who have responded to the gospel, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who are able to live into the mercy of God, because we now have God's power working through us. And so the epistle author says, we were by nature children of wrath. Whenever you see a but in the text, it is a huge shift of moving from one perspective, which is not true, to another perspective, which is profoundly true. But God is rich in mercy. But God, out of great love, which He loved us. But God, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, has made us alive together with Christ in the power of the resurrection. You see the contrast? On the one hand, we, left to our own devices, will do damage. We will become children of wrath. But when God intervenes in the love of Jesus Christ, it is God's power and gracious action, God's generosity, that makes it possible for us to live outside of the bounds of wrath. Calvin said it this way, we are born with sin as serpents bring their venom from the womb. He had a way with words. He believed that there's a twofold nature to human beings. The nature that we are born into this world to inherit and become, the nature of wrath. And then there is the wonderful nature of God that comes to us because God is gracious and loving and God does not want us to live in wrath. And that we can learn that and accept it and receive it through the gracious work of Jesus Christ. Humanity left alone without Jesus is a humanity of wrath. Tertullian, in his argument against the Marcionism and the Gnosticism of his day, said this, as a Jew, Paul had been one of the children of unbelief, in whom the devil was at work, especially when he persecuted the church and the Christ who is the Creator. On this account, in Ephesians 2:3, he says, we were by nature children of wrath, but he says by nature so that a heretic could not argue with it, that it was the Lord who created evil. We create the grounds for the Creator's wrath on ourselves. It is not something that God does to us. God is not a God of wrath. God is a God of mercy and grace. And God continually reaches out to us to convince us that God's desire is not that wrath control the world, but our resistance to that word, our refusal to listen to God and to invest in God's gracious presence will automatically impact us to a pattern of wrath. It is not neutral. Paul, as Saul, understood how he could do this, for he himself had persecuted the church. As a Pharisee, as one who thought he knew the will of God, believed in a God of wrath, and he implemented a God of wrath by breathing threats toward the church, by going from house to house and taking people out of their homes, throwing them into prison, beating them, and having some of them stoned to death. He understood wrath. And Jesus stops him on the road to Damascus and says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you pouring out wrath upon me? I am a person of grace and peace. And from that point on, Saul understood as Paul that God is not a God of wrath. The resurrected Jesus is not a Christ and a Messiah of vindictiveness. That's something that human beings do to each other. Without God, we are by nature children of wrath. Born into a world of wrath, into families of wrath, nurtured in the neighborhoods of wrath, and trained in relationships of wrath. Without God, wrath is the natural order of all things. Wrath is the result of every person seeing the world from his or her own limited viewpoint. It goes all the way back to the event in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve see the knowledge of the tree of good and evil and it looks really good to eat and they eat it. And they decide what's good and what's evil. From that point on, their family is full of wrath because they can't agree upon good and evil. Their children can't agree upon good and evil. They attack each other and hurt each other. And God all the time walks with them and says, why are you doing this? I'm here to bring peace and grace, and you want to destroy each other. Even the church is full of people who live in wrath and not grace. Wrath is not so much what God does to us, but what we do to each other when we live without God's love and perspective in our immediate relationships. God allows us to give into the deepening darkness of wrath until we wake up to the undeserved grace of Jesus Christ. I was talking with a woman as a friend of mine in a previous church. She was really good at cooking meals in the kitchen and serving them for the people of the church. She loved to do it. And the food was wonderful. But when someone crossed her in the kitchen, she crucified them. She took them apart with words, with harsh tones, and with mean looks, and sometimes she did so with a knife in her hand. People would hesitate to work with her. I asked her once during a moment of serene calm in her life. She did not have a knife in her hands. I said, "Why do you get so hurtful when someone crosses you in the kitchen?" She says, "I don't know why. I can't figure it out. I really don't want to be that way. I know it's not right. I try to be nice. But something within me takes over and I flip into this rage. Then it starts feeling good that I'm angry. And I kind of enjoy it." And then she stopped and mused for a minute. She says, "You know, my mom was like that. Children of wrath. Jesus has come into the world to die, to show us a grace and a mercy so we don't have to be children of wrath. Children of wrath by nature because we are embedded in relationships and cultures that breed the wrath between us. But God is saying, you have a choice today. You don't have to live in wrath. The power of Jesus Christ has come into your life so that you can live outside of that. You no longer have to be controlled by the vindictiveness and anger and rage that can haunt people. You can receive the grace of Jesus Christ and change. Because God is rich in mercy. God is not a God of wrath. God is a God of love and patience and kindness and generosity and blessing. And people who live in God's presence become those kind of people. While we were yet dead in our sins, God's love and mercy is so great that God reaches out to us. Even when we can't do a thing to make it happen on our own, God reaches over and says, "I've got you. You can be led by grace." God loves us, is merciful to us, has made us alive in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has saved us by grace, raised us up with Christ so that we can have a big view of the future and see how grace and mercy will win the world and wrath will not stand. We cannot do this for ourselves. But there are a couple of temptations, even when we believe that Jesus gives us mercy and grace. One is that God will be merciful to us who believe, but God is going to get my enemies. God is going to be wrathful to them. God is going to take out vengeance upon people who don't agree with me. That's one of the majestic presentations in Ron White's view of Abraham Lincoln in his second inaugural address. That Lincoln refused to take the tact of contemporary preachers and say that the South was right or the North was right and God was going to get the opposite group. Instead, he takes the tact that rather than getting God on our side and proving that we're right, Lincoln understood that it was about getting on God's side and discovering God's perspective. The Almighty has His own purposes, and those purposes are grace and mercy, even toward those that are enemies. There's a temptation that also haunts those who believe in mercy and grace of God, and that is that God is so full of grace and mercy that God doesn't want anybody to be in pain or hurt. The Time magazine, the last edition, has this on the front cover, that we are in a time where the church is proclaiming the gospel of wealth and health. That you shouldn't be sick. You shouldn't have any troubles. If you are a person of faith, everything should be going blissfully well in your life. And that's not true. That's not the gospel. That's the temptation that God doesn't want to have anybody in pain or hurt. God will do everything to get them out of that place. God will do everything to get people out of poverty. And why are so many Christians so poor if that's the case? The opposite extreme of American theology and health and wealth is that wrath has an impact, and unless the people of God take steps to change it, poverty and pain will continue to be sustained for many years to come. So it is today. While God may not want each of us to be rich in money, the text is clear that God wants us to be rich in mercy. John Wesley picked up this theme among the poor in the urban industrialized England of the mid-1700s. He knew that the church had not done a good job of touching those that were literally in the middle of the most difficult poverty of the world. And he goes to them and he says, God is a God of mercy and grace. Jesus has come for you. And he invites the poor to climb out of their pain and to invest in disciplined following of Jesus Christ. He invites the poor to put a penny a week in an offering plate so that they can give to the poor. And with that, he preaches the understanding that I believe, which is New Testament, that while God does not want you all to be wealthy, God wants you to be wealthy in mercy and generosity and grace. Rich in mercy. And so John Wesley, in almost one generation, was able to empower the poor through the gospel of Jesus Christ in England to the point that many of them started making money and became wealthy. You can see the evidence of that if you go to the South and see how many Methodists are driving Cadillacs. That's not a put down of Methodists. That's an affirmation that God's ministry among them of mercy and generosity works. That the gospel creates wealth when it's distributed among the poor. Wesley said, make money, save money, and give money away. God is rich in mercy. God is rich in giving away all the good things. God wants to reach you today. God does not want you to be living under the oppression of wrath. God wants to free you up and have you live in generosity and mercy and grace. God is not willing that any should perish, but that every one of us should have everlasting life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The words that fly across the top of our stained glass window to the south. That's the message of God in Jesus Christ. God is not a God of wrath. God is a God of mercy. And today that mercy is available to you if you'll commit your life to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are grateful for the profound depth of your mercy when you were willing to lay down your life for us at the hands of your enemies rather than take vengeance. And that you are coming back in peace and grace, and you will stand upon this earth. You bring grace to us. Teach us and empower us to bring grace to one another and to this world through the grace, mercy, peace, and love of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.